We worship you. We came to worship you, Lord. We've come into this room with thanksgiving in our hearts, with a new song in our mouth, a new praise, Lord. We love you. We're here for you alone, Jesus. There's nothing else like you. You're more beautiful than anything, Lord. You're wonderful, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for every person that comes in this place today. We thank you, Lord, that none of us will leave here the same, but we'll leave with more of you. You enlighten us, Jesus. You have enlightened us, Lord. You're all we want, Jesus. We live for you alone, Lord. We live to know you more. We want more of you, Lord Jesus. All you have to give, Lord, pour your love out on us. Lord, we know you are. We know you have. We receive your great love, Jesus. We receive what you have in mind for this day. Not our will, but thy will be done today, Jesus. Let your glory be made known in this place as we worship you. Have your way, Jesus. We give you praise. We give you all the glory, all the honor. Every single word of adoration, Jesus. Let it be a sweet smelling savor to you. We bring you glory. We bring you praise. Our lives are not our own, Jesus. We were made for you. And we will worship you. We will love you forever and ever, Jesus. Forever, Lord. We will worship you. Oh, the glory, Jesus, of your presence. Thank you for your love, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Filled with your love, Jesus.
There's none like you, Jesus.
Our hearts are overflowing.
Oh, we love and adore you, Jesus.
With you, Jesus.
Oh, how we love and adore you.
We love you, Lord. You're all we'll ever need, Jesus. You are alive, Lord. Your life in us is our hope, Jesus. You are more than enough. Your health and healing to all of our flesh, Jesus. Your word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet, Jesus. You lead us and guide us into all truth. Sweet Holy Spirit. Sweet Holy Spirit. We welcome you in this place. Because we love you, Lord. And we're here for you. All we desire is you, Lord. How we love you, Lord. How we need you. Nothing else satisfies like you do. How we our faith, Jesus. You are. You are, Lord Jesus. We worship you because of who you are. Our God and our King. We love you. We adore you. You are all we'll ever need, Jesus.
We worship you.
We give you praise. Our God, my God, we worship you. We worship you, precious Jesus. This is all for you, Lord. It's all for you, Jesus. For you, Lord. We worship you. We adore you. There's none to compare you to. You're so high and lifted up. So glorious, so radiant, so beautiful, Lord. Worship you. We worship you. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. And we worship you. Again and again, Lord. We worship you.
We exalt you, Jesus. Glory and honor. We lift you up. Hallelujah, Jesus.
We make
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We bless you. Rex, why don't you come up here? I'm going to put you on the spot for just a minute. He didn't know I was going to do this. The rest of you can get comfortable or just stay where you're at because you're looking awful pretty. I want him to give testimony. I'll tell him when he gets here what he's testifying about.
Hallelujah.
This is Rex. He's a businessman. He's been with us a number of years. And he ran into a bunch of bananas several months ago. You know how they come in bunches like bananas, trials? None of you know anything about that, I'm sure. I'm sure you do. It'd be great if they'd just come one at a time. But when they come, they seem like they want to just come all paired up, tripled up, quadrupled up. So he was fighting one thing and then another, and then the fall off the ladder didn't kill him. It just made him wish he was dead. No, he fell and was busted up and almost got knocked out, but that wasn't what almost killed him. It was all the stuff that fell on top of him that broke him up. But about that time, while he was having all that fun, then something else tried to attach itself. But just that one part where that instant healing took place. But you can share up to whatever.
Okay. You know, the Word says that, you know, when those trials and tribulations come or the things come, you know, it's if you're not doing, you know, things of the world, or if you're not doing, you know, wrong, you know, the world looks, or even Christians look at it as like, well, why are these things coming, you know, and, you know, what's the cause of it or whatever. And, you know, the more you go into God, the less you think about those things, because those things really don't have any matter to it anyway. I mean, because, you know, the more that we get to know Him, the more that we know that He is our healer and He is everything that He says He is. And the more that we spend time with Him, the more that I realize that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I'm talking about sometimes we're in a season, out of a season. Sometimes I'm doing more than the next time I'm doing less time as far as spending it with Him. But, you know, it's just the lifestyle that, you know, I've learned and come to know Him more and more, that everything that is worth anything, you know, like Paul said, account everything else really but dung, that just to get to know Him, see, yeah. And I'm saying all that just to say that, you know, when this stuff came, I fell off that ladder and stuff, and that 80-pound or 90-pound thing fell on my chest, and it hit me in the head and pretty much should have knocked me out. I got a hard head. But
she says yes.
Yeah.
And that's, I'm not saying that's a good thing either. But I'm working on that part. That's the times that I spend more time with Him. I work on my hard-headedness. Anyway, then this other thing came. Well, this other thing was already working inside of me since before Thanksgiving, and I just was praying, and I wasn't paying that much attention to it, and it just got worse and worse. And then when I fell off that ladder, everything inside of me was so hurt anyway that I didn't realize that most of the hurt was coming from what I got diagnosed with. And I got diagnosed with ulcerative colitis, which is, the doctors told me once I went and had a colonoscopy done, that's when I found out what it was. And they said that it was incurable and I'd be on medication for the rest of my life. And, you know, I just thought, well, you know, I certainly don't agree with that whatsoever, you know. But I did want to kind of find out what was going on with me, because I was getting sicker and sicker. So then January hit, and I lost 35 pounds in less than a month. Muscle and everything just went, you know, just really quickly. So the stuff really escalated to an evil place, if you ask me. I just started seeking God and, you know, what to do. And I went on this medication for a few weeks, and I knew it was going to be temporary. And came in here on one Wednesday night, and Bronk started the Lord started just talking about some things, and I knew He was talking to me. And so I came on up and I received an instant healing. I knew. And then the next day the Lord told me, he's like, you know, why are you... No, he said, he didn't say why. He said, you don't need that medication no more. He said, well, you don't need to take it. You know, I thought, well, is that my mind or is... If you think about things in the natural. But I knew that inner peace was right there, so I never even second-guessed it. It's like, no. And I said to myself, no, I don't. I don't need it. I don't want to take it. And from that day on, and I was only 2 weeks into taking the medication, I just stopped taking it. And at that point, we had looked into some diet nutrition plans. I started taking, just started eating raw vegetables. Made different ways, you know, but pretty much 85%. It's called the Hallelujah Diet I went on, and 15% cooked, and I stayed real strict to that for 2 months, and that stuff totally, I mean, I know I received my healing that night, but then the Lord had talked to me, you know, that really, you know, a lot of the foods that we eat are just not very nutritional, and they're in a box, and there's no nutrition in it. So he said, really, make this a lifestyle change in your life. And he has told us that a couple of years before, prior to this, too. And, you know, we got on and on. We had been eating pretty well, so I knew it wasn't because I was eating really bad that this even came on to me, because I wasn't. And wasn't eating all right either, but it was a combination, and I knew it was attack of the enemy, because see, prior to this, prior to the Biker Sunday we had in November, there was this we've been praying for this young gal that has Crohn's disease. This young gal is like 23 years old. Her father is part of one of the clubs that we minister to, and she just about died a year ago at Christmas time, not this last Christmas, the Christmas before. And the Lord just put it on our hearts so strongly to really pray for her. And when I talked to her father, when she was in the hospital there that last time at Christmas time, I could tell the spirit that was there that there was no hope left for her. And the Lord just, you know, we just really did. The Lord said, pray for this young woman like she is your own. And we brought it in front of the church and everything else. And you guys were all part of those prayers and things for this girl, and gave her a prayer cloth and this and that. And she came out of that hospital, you know, came out of it. She's still really struggling for her life even yet today. But she's, we still stand on it. And the reason I'm saying all that is because sometimes the enemy tries to, you know, and I saw how strong we were standing for that. So the enemy tried to throw that same thing, because see, ulcerative colitis is a step before Crohn's disease. Okay, so he tried to me, I mean, and I felt this through my time of talking with the Lord, that he tried to put the same thing onto me that we were standing so diligently for this young woman. And we've seen in the past where he's done that to even Catherine Coleman. She was a woman of great healing, and during all of her great healings, here she died from the cancer that she'd heal everybody from. So see, the enemy tries to trick us, or tries to say, yeah, it's for everybody else, it's not for me, or my belief system isn't proper, isn't right. But I knew that was a direct attack on where we were standing for this young woman. And he was going to try to throw that in our faces and say, you can't stand for it, I'm going to throw it on you. There is no fear in God. And I just really won't accept anything like that. I won't accept that kind of stuff. So if he wants to play those kind of games, I mean, not like I'm anything of God. I mean, I didn't know. I have a real simple faith in the Lord, and that's where I keep it. And I keep my peace level real close to him. And that's how I really believe I came out of that. And then just standing the ground of you know, standing in the place of faith where, you know, my God is my healer. And I've been able to be pretty strong in that area of my life, you know.
Hallelujah.
And I just wanted to share that extra little part, because I know that that was part of his plan, to throw that in my face, you know. Like, don't ever try this again. You know, I just wasn't going to accept that. So anyway, I got healed, and I am totally, completely healed, and it was because of the grace of God, and one member to another member, and you know, I mean, he didn't have any of that orchestrated or planned that night, but man, I felt the Lord just directly talking to me and others, and I mean, I knew that night, and I told Bronk the next morning, I said, I knew last night what took place.
Amen.
I mean, he came in and touched me, you know, and it was over with. And then,
hallelujah.
But then I have a part to follow through too, and now I need to continue to do what he told me to do.
Mm-hmm.
Eat better, eat right, and, you know, just make it a lifestyle, just like this walk that we're on is a lifestyle change that we've made in our lives. And we just make the changes and adjustments as we go forward. And our last days shall be our greater days,
hallelujah.
Much greater than the former.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Now, you're eating better. We understand that. But could you today, if you wanted to, could we go out and you buy a huge steak and cover it with jalapeno peppers and big onion rings and everything, and would you still be all right?
Well, you can ask Melody. I eat this. We make this habanero sauce, and this is about as hot as you can make. I'm eating all that stuff right now.
I have been eating all
that stuff.
That's supernatural. That's the
yeah,
part.
And I'm eating stuff. I mean, I'm not just eating vegetables.
He's healed.
I'm eating whatever I want to eat, but I'm still keeping it, not getting way out there with it.
Hallelujah.
But I'm eating. I can eat anything I want to. I mean, I have been eating anything I want to, especially. I love hot stuff, so I've been eating a lot of that.
Hallelujah. So, healing, part of all that that's in the mind of Christ is taking care of yourself. It is. I was telling somebody else, it's not here, but part of us, but said exercise, really, it's supernatural. It really is. The people pound that verse, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Do you understand that when he wrote that, he really was talking about the bodily exercise. He was talking about Olympic games and working out above and beyond where they were already at. The first church had no vehicles. They didn't even have ponies to ride, nor mules, nor jackasses. That was for the rich and famous. They walked and grew their own vegetables. They had about a 4% body fat. Now, to somebody like that, it probably makes sense to say, for you to go on and keep exercising, it's better off that you spend time in prayer. If he wrote it to the 21st century church, he would say, bodily exercise will profit you a lot. And taking care of yourself will get you out of a lot of healing lines. But nevertheless, here's where real healing is at. Somebody say, oh, I can't eat that. God's told me, listen. I can understand this. He said, do all things in moderation. So you should have a moderate life. But the telltale sign is if you're totally healed, is like, I could because I'm totally healed and it'd have no detriment.
Amen.
That's where it goes to 100% right.
Amen.
There. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, why did we do all that? Just for a simple purpose. Because I felt something inside of me and heard something that he wanted to, just to touch some of you. No fanfare. No huge excitement, except that if you said, "Woo, I know I'm healed." And really what he said in this was, this could have been stuff that has been stuff for a long time. Stuff. Like it crossed. It made the journey. It crossed in Noah's Ark. It came over in it. It's been around in you that long. And if it's survived, we're at a point where we're crossing some places.
Amen.
In the Spirit.
That's right.
And getting rid of old things.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Thanks.
So we can go on into new things. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So if you've got something resident inside of you that you've been fighting, you've been making the stand of faith already, he just wanted for me to lay my hands on you this morning.
Jesus.
And just see what happens.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
So Matt, would you give us something? According to, he says to your spirit, if you have something resident that you've been fighting, why don't you just come and stand? We're just going to lay hands on you, release faith. And then watch you have a testimony like Rex in just a few days. Hallelujah. So just come and stand if that's you. All right. The rest of us, let's worship just a little bit. Get ourselves in a position. Hey, I'm not against doctors. If I needed one, I'd go to one. And I'd take the medicine he gave me. The only thing is, the funniest things nowadays is not a, to me, it may not be a laughing matter to the person, but the funniest things on TV or any place, the most comical things are when they read the side effects to the medicine. When I hear it, it's like, oh my God, I'd rather die. Because they spend 2 minutes telling you, I mean, it's at least 45% of the commercial, I'd say half to 45% of the commercial is telling you what might happen to you. And in some cases, I've heard this one, and in some cases will cause death. And I'm thinking, well, if I'm going to die, why do I want to take, I mean, will cause amnesia. And I mean, the one things that they have is, the one about amnesia, I forgot what that always tells them. No, I'm just kidding. But the it's crazy. It's crazy. We didn't lose the anointing. He's right here. Father, we worship you. Hallelujah. Would you stretch your faith this way? Help me, please. Father, we love you. Great grace is upon the church to go forward in these last days. So I ask you that the voice that they hear will not be my voice, but yours in me. And I bless you, I praise you, and I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Well, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in several different places, but we won't be long in different places. We're just going to go in a few different places. I want to show you a path of wisdom. I very seldom do I title something prior to. Candy usually has to ask me, what do you want to call this? But I want to call this, do you have a prayer closet? It's a question. So why don't you just turn to somebody, ask them the question. They do not have to respond. It's probably better yet at this point, they don't respond. Ask them, do you have a prayer closet? Do you have a prayer closet? For a long, 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 long time, because we preach so much on prayer, people probably thought that I come up with prayer closet, and probably thought that anything that we taught on significance of prayer closet probably has to do with Pastor Bronk's slant, his call, his desire. But I really want to put the blame, or let's say the acclamation where it's supposed to be, and that's on Jesus. Let's go back to Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, he says this, and there's a whole lot of other stuff being said, but just so we can hone on this, he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy... what? I'm going to start over and you guys can help me out here because I want to make sure you get it and I get it with you. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy... Thank you. And when thou hast done what? Shut the door. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Hallelujah. So Jesus is actually teaching prayer here, and he's saying one thing about prayer is when you do pray, the best thing for you is to enter into your prayer closet. And when you pray, enter in secret, and your Father that sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Well, that seeing in secret and being rewarded in openly is not where somebody parades you up and says, look, they put in so many hours this week, we want to reward them with a certificate. And we want you to hail them. No, the reward is the same reward that Christ had. Now, just so we understand, and just so we really, really are not putting our own definition to things, because a lot of times people will say, and I believe me, I'm not fighting this, I just want to see if we've got room for what sometimes we believe. Sometimes people will say, okay, Jesus said when you enter into your prayer closet. Well, Pastor Bronk, my prayer closet is life. And as I go, I'm just praying all the time. And I say, and I'm not sarcastic with this, I say, praise God. Praise God. But is that the prayer closet? I'm already getting some by people that know. Is that the prayer closet that Jesus was talking about? Will that be substantiated from the Word? Can we say, okay, my life, my going is my prayer closet, and I just pray as I go through the day? Can we say, okay, if that's the definition, then we can rest in that, and we don't have to search for anything else. Okay, let's see if we can back that up by the Word of God. Mark chapter 1, let's look at the prototype. Let's look at Jesus. Let's just look at Him, because I'm not your example. Your friend's not your example. Your husband, your wife, Jesus is your example. Mark chapter 1, and I need to get there with you. And let's see, let's look at verse 29. And forthwith, and forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's mother or wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now this is Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus touches her, and immediately she's healed. So he ministered to her, and at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered or allowed not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Now, it's not talking about a morning, the sun was rising. It says a long time before day. What time was that? I don't know. A long time before day would have to be somewhere between midnight and 6 a.m. So it's probably 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. Jesus, a long time before day, he went out and departed into a solitude. Everybody say solitude. A solitude place. And there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Here's the example. Jesus ministered. He ministered on through the afternoon into the evening. And when they bedded down, and he probably slept a little while, he got up, slipped out of his sleeping bag or his cot, or then antiquity they were sleeping on the floor basically. He slipped out without his disciples knowing it and went to solitude. Now that sounds like a prayer closet. Now a closet's not necessarily a room. If you look it up, it's going to tell you it's basically a solitude place. It's a place for you to be alone by yourself with Him. And the Bible says He went to a solitude place, and when Peter and them guys woke up and they found out He wasn't in the room, they said, we got to go. Where's He at? Let's follow. They followed Him to this solitude place, and when they found Him, the Word says, they said to Him, everybody's seeking you. Well, why not? Because last night they had a party. I mean, He shut the city down, because for hours devils were going, people were being healed. It was all at Peter's house. The party's over at Peter's. He's healed. He started out with mother-in-law, but man, he is trekking the whole city. Powerful. What's the next example? Matthew chapter 14. where Mark. Let's skip back over to Matthew chapter 14. Now, this is familiar because this is a place where he feeds the 5,000. Let's look at verse 17. And they say unto him, we're picking up the very last of this whole dialogue on the feeding of the 5,000, but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him into the other side while he went and sent away the multitudes. And when he had sent away the multitudes, he went up into the mountain apart. Everybody say apart.
Apart,
apart means by yourself. Everybody say apart means by yourself. Apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. Does that sound like a prayer closet? Okay, that's a different time. So we've got 2 examples of Jesus slipping out. One, him slipping out. Another, him sending away his disciples. And then him going up into a mountain to pray and to be alone by himself. And to commune with God. Next example, Luke chapter 6. Just giving you some examples. Thank you. Luke chapter 6. Simple, powerful examples. Luke chapter 6 verse 12. And it came to pass in those days. These are different than the other 2 examples. That he went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night. Everybody say all night.
All night.
He went up into a mountain and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, who also he named apostles. Okay, now let's get this picture. This is not him sending them away and him walking out on the sea, which we didn't read that part. This is another part. He goes up into a mountain. He's praying and he prays all night long. And after he gets done with his prayer, as a result of being done with prayer, then he begins to make choices. He begins to lay hands, or he begins to pronounce to his apostles, I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. Now, these men may have been following him already, but he's now ordaining them to say, you will follow me for the next 3 years. So the thing that you've got to see here is on the preface of a major decision of his life, Jesus spends all night long in his prayer closet by himself in prayer to God so that he's able confidently to step out and make probably the most major decisions that he will ever make for his ministry and his life going forward for the next 3.5 years. The Bible says that he chose 12. He says, I've chosen 12. And John, he said, I've chosen 12 of you. And I know one of you is a devil. Most of the time, most people get down the road and say, oh my God, that person just changed. I can't imagine. Can you believe what happened to them? They changed. They didn't change. You just couldn't see it to start with. The reason why you can't see it or I can't see it usually is because there's levels of our own personal flesh that we can't see past. And when we can't see past, listen, but it's okay if you allow somebody in your life and you know they're dangerous. It's okay, but you know you're gonna minister to them. I would rather be, if you're gonna say it this way, stabbed in the back by somebody I knew had the potential than for it to happen to me and say, my God, I never saw it coming. If I never see it coming, then there's something about me that because he wants to tell you everything, even the hurts that may be presented in your life. But Jesus prayed all night long and he went out, and even when he shook hands with Judas, and said, "Judas, follow me." He knew this man. It was no surprise to him. The major decisions of his life was prefaced in prayer. Last week, we talked about Gethsemane and how that Jesus actually, Isaiah 53 talks about that he knew something. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. What he knew, and some of you said last week, man, that meant so much to me. His knowledge that he could wear the flesh out three times. The first prayer he prayed was when he went away. The first hour was when he first starts his prayer. If there's any other way for this to pass from me. After 3 hours of prayer, he comes back. And he's not... The last prayer, the last of the three was, if there is any other way, it begins by saying, "Father, thy will be done." What's happening is the fitful child, the Bible says in the Old Testament, my soul is as a weaned child. A weaned child. Your soul, your flesh will throw fits. It will put you into a place, if you let it, of making wrong decisions until you realize the vision between spirit, soul, and body, and that your spirit is to parent your soul. And Jesus knew this, and he knew that if he stayed in prayer through the night, even though that there was his flesh involved, he knew he would wear his soul down to a place where it surrendered to God and said, "Yes, I will do what you want me to do." Now, Gethsemane was that place. And we said this. We said, you're in your life, you're going to have many Gethsemanes. That doesn't mean you're going to be forsaken. But you're going to have to make some cold, hard, and anesthetical, if you want to say benign, no life. I don't feel no goosebumps. There's nothing. There's no inspiration here. I don't feel like singing a song, writing a song. I don't feel like, you know, this is not the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord and grace is far greater than emotions. It's far greater than emotions. His grace is cold, hard, case-hardened steel character on the inside of you that gives you the ability to say, "I don't feel it, but I choose it. I choose to do what is right." Gethsemane was that, and he wore out his flesh in that. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. I think there's another example there. Well, this is the one that we were using last week. We're not going to go too far into this, except just to go into the first few verses and say this. "And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Another example, we've given you four or five here. Does that show you explicitly that Jesus himself had a prayer life? That he had a personal prayer life? That he actually removed himself most of the time in the middle of the night? What are some of the things that we could, because there's a parable here I want to get to in just a few moments, and I don't want to keep you along this morning, but what are some of the things that we can say unequivocally, I mean, just what we saw without me preaching my doctrine to you, what can we say that is easily understood here? Jesus had a prayer closet. How many of you agree? You see that? Jesus, now this is the part that you've got to understand. Jesus did not count his ministry and his prayer closet the same. I think I need to say that again. Jesus did not count his ministry and his prayer closet the same. I'll say it one more time. Jesus did not count what he was doing for God and his prayer closet as the same. In other words, coming to church was not his prayer closet. Healing all the city outside of Peter's house was not his prayer closet. Feeding the 5,000, having a food ministry, was not his prayer closet. We see time and time again, after he'd ministered, he still went to his prayer closet. He did not think he had fulfilled his ministry of prayer before God just because he had ministered for God. Now that's good stuff, people. He realized that there had to be something beyond what he was doing for God. There had to be a place of communion with God. closets. Another thing that we can conclude by the example of Jesus, prayer closets are inconvenient. If you conclude that, you're going to live a pretty good, happy life in your prayer closet. I better say that another time. Prayer closets are inconvenient. I'm going to say it one more time. Prayer closets are inconvenient. If you conclude that, you'll say, I can relax now because I know what's in front of me. Jesus, all those examples were inconvenience. Get up in the middle of the night, early before sun, separating himself. Go away. I got to go. Do this. I got to go. Go. I'm the biggest inconvenience in her life. She says, amen. She's doing something. I come in, would you fix me something? But because she loves me, she'll go, okay. She drops what she's doing as soon as she can. I'm an inconvenience. I need this washed. She's doing something else. Okay, I'll do. Listen, if you conclude that your prayer life is going to be a matter of choice, an inconvenience, you'll do all right. If you try to fit it into your life, you'll not have one. See, we will tolerate inconveniences in everything else. Our kids are inconveniences. My grown daughters that I love, they call her all the time, Mom, I got to go to a doctor, or I got to do this, or I got to do that. And now they're good mothers, but can you watch Obbs, or can you watch Joe, or can you watch... She didn't plan on that. We didn't plan on having them over. She'll figure out how to push something aside so she can go do that. She's a hero of mine because she's doing so much, taking care of me and taking care of them and everything. Your boss will ask things of you. You'll do it. It'll be an inconvenience. Your children will ask, Dad, will you do this? I wasn't planning on that today. I don't have time. Dad, will you do? Okay. Constant. Life is continual inconvenience. But why do we take the prayer closet as an inconvenience that we can tolerate and say, that's one that I don't have to have. It is one that we must have. It is the inconvenience of our life that we must say, just as life, tomorrow there will be inconveniences. There will be choices that you will make that you say, I didn't plan this today. I wanted A, B, C. I can get a lot done if all this. And every once in a while, every great once in a while, you'll have that day where everything happened like you were hoping it would happen when you got up or when you thought about it the night before. That is a bizarre day. The norm is getting calls and getting things and getting all kinds of things come at you where you say, recalculate, recalibrate, recalculate, recalibrate, recalculate. Those are all inconveniences. Plan on your prayer life being something as a matter of choice. Your prayer closet must be a place of say, this is not convenient for me. This is making me get up early or making me go to bed late, or it's making me say, this doesn't feel like I'm taking time out of the middle part of my day or whatever. I've got to go find that place. Thank you. He's preaching with me. Hallelujah. Let's see if we can justify this a little bit more. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. Now, one of my favorite old-time preachers was Kenneth E. Hagin. I love Dad Hagin. And he would teach on Mark 11 until, you know what, and he could just teach it. It was teach your faith. He wouldn't get so exuberant with it, but boy, when you got done listening to him, and I believe he was an apostle of faith, but a lot of people have followed teaching that faith message, and that is, it's a valid, faith message is valid. But we're about to see a message on faith that is very seldom talked about. The Mark 11 is the faith that will change mountains in your life. If you speak to it and do not abate and do not stop, eventually it will come to pass if you keep believing. That is a legitimate faith. In Mark and Luke 18, we're also going to see another kind of faith that is very seldom, very, very, very rarely ever talked about in the church. It is faith, but this faith is very, very rarely preached on. Now, let's see what Jesus had to say about, again, the subject of faith. Mark 11 is a subject of faith. I'm going to speak to the mountain. This is also a subject of faith. Luke 18. I like this because this is parables for dummies. Why? Because when he tells you what I'm about to tell you, that leaves all guesswork out of it. When Luke tells you this parable is about this, you don't have to read this parable and say, wonder what that parable was about. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always, everybody say always, always to pray and not faint. I'll say it again. Men ought always to pray and not, this is not scarlet, oh, I'm fainting. The word faint means not quitting. This parable is about to talk about praying all the time and not quitting. This parable is about praying. Since, if you got mixed up in the first part of this verse, let me tell you, this parable is about praying your entire life and not stopping. Okay, you got that? Okay, class, I'm going to give you an A for the semester if you can answer this question correctly. Now, I'm about to ask you the question about this parable, and I'm going to ask you a question about this parable that says we should pray all the time without stopping. And if you tell me what this parable is about, which it is praying all the time without stopping, then I'm going to give you an A for the semester because you told me this parable is about praying all the time without stopping. Now, what is this parable about? Oh, give yourself a hand clapping. Oh, man. Melody cannot teach that good in her. Thank you. He said about this, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him. He's taking this great judge and then the lowest place of society with no ability to change really anything except by her voice. This widow came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, that's the clue. Everybody say within himself. That's the clue. He said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. Now wait a minute. Somebody said, this judge is God. This is not God saying about himself, I fear not God. He's not calling himself an unjust judge. This is not. He says, though I fear not God nor man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Everybody say, continual coming wearies the flesh. Thank you. And the Lord said, and he's still talking. He's still telling this parable. Hear what the unjust judge saith. Hear it. And shall not God avenge his elect, which cry unto him night and day, cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, he asked this question. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What is he talking about? Prayer, staying in prayer, not fainting. And he ends the parable and says this, when the Son of Man comes back, Will he find faith? Has he changed the subject? No. He's still talking about prayer. So he's talking about faith in conjunction to prayer. And the whole thing that we said, and you agreed, this is all about praying and not stopping prayer, not fainting, not getting to a place where you begin to faint and say, it's too much of an inconvenience. I can't go on anymore. Jesus said to his disciples, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? He wasn't talking about here specifically, because we're in this parable. He wasn't talking about mountain moving faith. I speak to the mountain. He was talking about the kind of faith that he just testified of. He said, in this city, there was an unjust judge. Now, that's not talking about God. And this widow came and said to him, avenge me of my enemy. Avenge me. He is not talking about you petitioning God. And he said, shall not God, who bears long with his children? In fact, he was saying God is the contrast to this. He bears long with him. Somebody says, well, it is God, and we're just supposed to stay there steadily, 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 and we just wear God out. Listen, you don't wear God out because he's not stuck. You didn't unstick him by staying long in front of him. He wanted to give it to you the moment you prayed. What was it that made the decision in your life whether you would faint or not faint? And he's certainly not telling you to petition the devil. This is not God or the devil. Neither one of those fit. He says that person said within themselves, that unjust judge, that, listen, your flesh, when it comes to prayer, and that's what the subject is, it doesn't want to die. It will fight you. It will say, I can make that inconvenience. I can make that inconvenience. It'll make all kinds of wonderful excuses for you too, and it'll make you feel good. Well, I'm just living my life in prayer. That's wonderful. Pray. Pray whatever you can. I like the way Pastor Dave says it. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. Hallelujah. But what is the unjust judge? This widow comes and says, avenge me. Avenge me. And though he did not regard God, nor did he regard man, this part of the parable is someone is making a decision, and the decision is this. Because of the place of importunity or the place of consistency, it is another example of as Jesus wore out his flesh, this unjust judge, which is the flesh, will eventually come to the place where it says this, I will not faint. I will not faint in what I'm supposed to be doing. I will concede. I will give myself over. And I will do what even the flesh does not want to do. I will continue in and consist in prayer. Hallelujah. The unjust judge will make the decision, I must follow this widow, which is the part of you that sometimes feels like that it's up against, it's stacked up. Life stacked up against me. Listen, you're going to go through times where it's very difficult. And it's going to be inconveniences. And you didn't plan it. God didn't necessarily plan it. It is for that season, if you stay in a place of maintenance prayer, and I call it maintenance prayer, where you're just going, praying as you're on the run, that during that time is the most admirable thing that you can possibly do. Because what you're doing is you're holding in regards everything that Christ has brought you to at that point in life. All of every part of the relationship. But let me tell you something about maintenance prayer. And this is what you know. This is why you will fight continually against that unjust judge. Maintenance prayer will not yield intimacy in your life. Do you understand that? Going and coming, praying, and not finding that closet will not give yourself over to the next part. You know what intimacy is? Intimacy is alone with Him. Intimacy is alone with Him. Intimacy opens up a part of your life that things are said between you and Him that He cannot get over to you in maintenance prayer. He can't get it over to you. He loves you. You're a son or daughter. You go to heaven. But listen, we've been called to more than maintenance prayer. We've been called to a prayer closet. We've been called to be alone with Him. We've been called to set apart part of our life to say, this belongs to You. Maintenance prayer will not yield itself to major answers either. My prototype spent all night in prayer before he made major decisions. Like, who do I choose? Who do I not choose? You can love God and make some of the biggest bundles in your life and say, why in God's name did God not give me? Listen, major decisions in your life deserve prayer closet time. Answers that are major answers that you need to have, healings in your body, deliverances against major attacks of your soul, your family coming in, things like that. Maintenance prayer will not bring you to that place. Maintenance prayer will not, it will also, and majorly, maintenance prayer will not bring growth. It will not bring new foliage on the tree. It will only maintain what is there. Maintenance prayer as you going and you just, I love you, and praying, going down the road, I'm doing it, I'm busy, I'm working. That's wonderful. That'll keep what's on there. But we are supposed to be those that there's new foliage coming out. There's new stuff all the time, all the stuff. And people are supposed to be eating off of us. How many have ever spent a day with the Lord after a long period of time and then you go into that place and you feel His effervescence and you say, what in God's, where have you been? And He says, I've been here all along. Where have you been? Do you know that is there for us every single day? Every single day. Hallelujah. Fight for it. I think the major thing in this message is this. If it's not fought for like anything else in life, it will not be obtained. You will not stumble. None of you that would like to go into prayer will stumble on prayer. You must make it an appointment and you must decide what time of day, what time of night, what's best for you, and it'll change as seasons go. But if you enter into that place, revival will come through prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Father, we love You. And we exalt You. We give You all the praise and all the glory for who You are and what You are in us. Thank You for this day. Thank You, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit that we have been able to release in this house through praying and laying on of hands and through the power of Your Word. And Lord, You've called us as a church to go into You. You've called us a church to go into prayer. Let us do that, we pray. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before you leave here today, I'm going to ask you to, we're also going to pray. I should have prayed then, but I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord what He'd have you to give. Would you consider that with me this morning? Would you ask the Lord? Once again, there is a envelope somewhere right in front of you. Thank you very much. You don't have to specify where you want it to go. Just make out the Family Prayer Center. We believe God that we have all the monies necessary for this outpouring. Praise God. And this part of our church and our services is just as important as any other part. And I believe that you believe that. So I'm asking you to be spiritual and to listen to God. Father, right now, I ask You right now to just speak to our hearts. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Speak to our hearts as we give this morning, and we bless You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We could have done it earlier, but other things were going on, and it was great. So this morning as you leave, there will be offering baskets up here, and if you have something, please bring it. How many had a good time? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So would you stand? Thank you all for coming this morning. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Matt's going to give us some worship music to worship with as we bring this forward. And may you all be blessed and have a wonderful day. God bless you. Amen.